Hare Krishna, everyone. Seeking prayers of everyone that we can do some justice to the verse that's here. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjala Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristhaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Swarsati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Desatarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, reading from chapter 8, text 1, it's written there. Arjuna Uvacha. Kim Tad Brahma Kim Adhyatmam. Kim Karma Purushottama. Adhibhutam Chakim Proktam. Adhi Devam Kim Uchete. Arjuna inquired, O Lord, O Supreme Person, what is Brahman? What is the Self? What are fruitive activities? What is this material manifestation? And what are the demigods? Please explain this to me. And here in this chapter, Lord Krishna answers different questions from Arjuna, beginning with what is Brahman. Lord explains karma, which is fruitive activities, devotional service and yoga principles, and yoga and devotional service in its pure form. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains that Supreme Absolute Truth is known as Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. In addition, the living entity, the individual soul, is also called Brahman. Arjuna also inquires about Atma, which refers to body, soul and mind. According to the Vedic dictionary, Atma refers to the mind, soul, body and senses also. Arjuna has addressed the Supreme Lord as Purushottama, the Supreme Person, which means that he was putting these questions not simply to a friend but to the Supreme Person, knowing him to be the supreme authority able to give definitive answers. So the previous chapter speaks about knowledge of the Absolute, and here it is how to attain that Absolute Person. That's attaining the Supreme is the title of the chapter. And let's begin with, first of all, Arjuna inquiring the Supreme Person. So here it expresses his inquisitiveness and his open relationship with the Lord, to that he is able to pour out his doubts in front of Krishna. And as I said, his inquisitiveness, he's thinking, what is this material manifestation around me? What is this, what are these demigods, and what are these fruitive activities that we are doing? So he's posing. He's thinking about it. He's applying the logical intelligence that Krishna himself has given to us in knowing him, back in knowing him. So let's go each of the questions he's asking. One is, what is Brahman? He's asking about Brahman. And here, like, Brahman is, here it says in Srila Prabhupada's explanation, this individual soul, the living entity, the individual soul is also called Brahman. But the para Brahman is Krishna. So individual soul are part and parcel of Krishna. So that is also called Brahman. But the supreme Brahman, who is the supreme Brahman, from which all the Brahman comes, is the supreme Lord, supreme para Brahman. And Krishna is actually the biggest of everyone. Like, he's para everything. He's the richest. He's the wisest. He's the most powerful. He's the most attractive. And just every quality that one sees in our day-to-day life, also in different people, or actually in demigods also, will come to the role of each and every few demigods. So the whichever quality that we see around, Krishna has that in para attribute, like the best of everything. Rather, it says, like somebody who even likes dancing, like Krishna is the best of the dancers, and we see in his pastimes also. And then when it's asked about like fruitive activities, so fruitive activities is like work, and in material world we are required to work to maintain our body and soul together. And if somebody wants to escape work and still be able to maintain that oneself, that's possible in Vaikuntha, in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, one does not need to work. It's like the way we are obliged to work in the material world. We are just part of the pastimes of the Lord. And we are, you know, as we read in the Bhagavatam, the Gopas and Krishna, and everybody is just playing. There's no work that, anybody is doing over there. And then, actually, in this material world, the work is divided into many classes. One is Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra. And it's not the caste system. Somebody may have an impression is from India, you know, those caste systems. Like, okay, the person who's Shudra is looked down upon, and the Brahmana can feel proud that he's the highest of the class. It's not like that. It's according to one's qualifications or one's propensities, like psychophysical nature or the qualification one can have to do a certain kind of a work. And if somebody has certain level of qualification to do a certain work, if they not do that but do something else, it will create disharmony in themselves, disharmony in their mind. So somebody who's a Shudra, who tries to be a Brahmana without a qualification, would be a problem. But somebody is a Brahmana trying to do a Shudra work will also not be satisfied. Like in this Bhagavad Gita itself, like Arjuna was asking, Krishna, I don't want to fight this battle at all. You know, I'm happy. I see all these family men in front of me, and how can I fight with my own teachers, with my own family, relations? I can very easily quit this battlefield and then go to Himalayas and do meditation and live by even begging. You know, I don't mind that. So Krishna says, no, you'll not be satisfied because that's not your dharma, that's not your karma. That you will intrinsically want to, you'll want to fight, you'll want to have a kingdom to rule over, and that kind of a life will not satisfy you anyways. So you better perform your duty, you better do what is your prescribed karma. So those are the four classes. Brahmana is more like education class, Kshatriya is more like fighting or administrative class, Shudras are the one who are laborer work, and Vaishyas are the people who do business kind of a work. So these kind of classifications is prevalent in all kind of societies, even in United States, in another city, country, everywhere, this kind of a classification is there. It's not the caste system that we kind of think about. And then another word to pick from here is Purushottama. Actually, I was hearing Srila Prabhupada's lecture on this verse, and he was explaining there are three kinds of Purushottama, three kinds of Purushas. So Purushas means enjoyer, and the enjoyer, there are three kinds. One is Uttama, Madhama, and Adhama. So Uttama is the best, like best of, and that's why Krishna is referred here as Purushottama. He's the topmost or the best of the enjoyers. And the Madhama is, or Madhya Purusha is like a super soul, which acts like a via medium between between Krishna and us. And Adhama is like we try to be the enjoyers also in our environments, in our circumstances, and whatever we possess, we try to enjoy that. The difference between our enjoyment and Krishna's enjoyment is that our enjoyment is dependent on the Lord, or dependent on the things, or dependent on this material world. But Krishna's enjoyment is completely independent of anything or anyone. So even like we can't even see, even though we may have eyes, but at night time or in certain conditions we are not able to see, or in certain conditions we are not able to hear, or we are just restricted by the influences of forces around us, or we are even restricted by the demigods controlling us, or the like in astrology, I'll just come to the demigod section and explain that even more. We are controlled by the arrangement of the planets, the astral arrangements. Somewhere up in the sky is also controlling us. So there's different controls that are imposed on us. So these are the different kind of Purushas, and Krishna referred to as Purushottama. And then there's Adi Bhutam, and the Adi Bhutam is the material manifestation. This whole material world, the cosmic manifestation, here is referred to as Adi Bhutam. And then there is Adi Devam in the fourth line there, Adi Devam, the demigods. So the demigods are the controllers of different specific things that are happening in this material world. Just like take it as a particular company, it has different departments. So the demigods are, you know, they are managing one or the other department, but it's the owner of the company, or the one who is at the top person, is actually giving them the power to take care of particular department. Those people are not independent running that particular course of their work, or that, you know, that functioning of that particular department. So for example, like for rain is Indra, who is in charge, and for light is like Surya Dev, and for moon is Chandra Dev. And Chandra Dev is actually, this moon is the one which activates the vegetables, or activates the taste and different mechanisms in a particular plant or a vegetable to grow. So these are the controllers, and Krishna have actually invested the powers, or he have given the powers to these demigods to do their particular function. And so I'm going to zoom into this particular word here, Adi Bhutam, the material manifestation. So this material manifestation, actually this whole material creation, is actually in reality, in a blunt word, is like a jail. It's jail for those people who are rebellious against Krishna in the spiritual world, or in their, when they made the choice to say no to Krishna, turn their back towards Krishna, who wanted to be independent Purushas or the enjoyers. So Krishna had to create some place for them to be contained and to fulfill their desire, and this material world was created. It's another analogy, like for in a particular city or a government of this, like the whole state or the country, they have place for the regular citizens and they have place for those who are miscreants. So they have jails also. It's within the same, you know, it may be next door, you know, wherever we are, but there is a certain classification of the people who are put there and who are put who are not put there, so to say. So that's the raw fact about this material creation based on our scriptures. But the beauty I like about, I mean, the contrast that I like about it is that even though it's a jail, since it's created by Krishna, it's beautiful. And I want to read certain things about this material world. I actually, just last night, I got hold of this book. It's just about a weather, and somebody gave to me to read to my child. You know, they just gifted it to me. And I was literally amazed at this creation. I was thinking, my God, I'm an engineer and a master's degree in computer science, but I don't know like even 5% of the facts that's listed here. What to say of what to say of many more percentage that the scientists are not even able to reach and decipher, you know, what it is. Few things I really, really was astonished. So let me read a few sections from here. I'll not read, just describe. One was about the clouds. Where is it? I'm sorry. Sure. Thought I marked it. So there it was. I mean, this book is full with pictures of the sun reaching the Earth's surface and how it's heating it up. There is oceans, moving water, and there are ups and downs like mountains, big valleys, and there is polar ice caps that act as a thermostats for the world's weather and climate. Whenever the weather is warmed up, or you know, the ice caps melt to cool down, and wherever it is, whenever it's becoming cooler, you know, the ice forms more there. Something like that. Like it controls the temperature of the whole world. And then, I mean, there's descriptions of how tornado comes, hurricane comes, how they get formed by the motions of the wind, and clouds. So here I read there are like 7 layers of clouds above us, literally 7 layers, and the highest high in the sky, it says there are 3 main cloud groups, and you know, the 3 main cloud group have more clouds in it. And the high clouds are about 6,000 miles. So that's the covering. 6,000 miles is the highest clouds. These are the pictures of 7 layers of clouds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the cirrus clouds here. We say 6,000 miles. I mean, from here to California is about 3,000 miles. So imagine doubling that, you know, are the number of clouds in the sky. And then there are some wonderful facts that are given. I mean, this goes on and on in describing how the thunder and lightning comes when there is positive and negative charge that develops in the clouds, and how it strikes the earth, and what's the whole phenomena. And then it talks about rain, hail, and snow. And here it says, snowflakes are actually clusters of ice, and they are all six-sided shapes. They all have six-sided shapes, but the exact shape of a snowflake depends on the temperature of the air, and no two snowflakes are the same. I mean, imagine the amount of snowflakes that fall down. And they all have 6 sides. It's not that, you know, one have 10 or 15 or, you know, infinite number of sides, and there's a lot of variables in the shape. They all have 6, but no two snowflakes are the same. And actually, there was even another experiment done for grains, and the crystal arrange or you know the arrangement of the grain when they were it was looked under a microscope, no two grain had the same structure inside of or the layout of you know their ingredients. So that, and then there can be hailstones. Just past week, I mean, if anybody observed, there were hailstorm out of nowhere. For 10 minutes it came, and then the sun was shining bright. So we got to see the hailstones. And here it's read that in 1953, there was a hailstone that was as large as golf balls, and it covered like area of 140 miles. Quite a long area. Then there's description of fog, how the fog forms, and the whole thing about the formation of rainbow. How does that happen? There are molecules of water in the sky, and the sunlight passes through it, which is white color, and it deflects it twice sometimes if there's double. So they form a double rainbow, an actually of inverted colors. One starts from violet to red, and the deflected one starts from red to violet. So it's just amazing that this suspension of these molecules up there, and they are doing all of this. And there was another thing, one more fact about the cloud, which was fascinating for me, is that there's this particular cloud, cumulonimbus, whatever cloud. They are the largest cloud in the sky, and these clouds can contain about 100,000 tons of water suspended in the sky. I mean, throw just a ball, it just immediately falls down. And what makes it like have this? I mean, the clouds are almost flying in the sky, and they are holding this much of tons of water. That's pretty amazing. And then there's one more thing from here. Another part shows about the world climate, how different places have different climates based on their geographical thing. And there's one particular place in Siberia where the temperature can fall as low as minus 68 degrees centigrade, and it can rise as high as 37 degrees centigrade in summer. So such a drastic change of temperature it experiences. I mean, there's so many more details in this. And also I was wondering, even at our physical level, at our bodily level, no one have been able to comprehend how our eye can really see, or how what makes our heart beat, or and this whole brain is such a powerful computer system that one can only imagine. And even if somebody has a very gigantic body, but the cells, the tips, or the you know the sensors that one has on the skin, they can within few nano, I mean I don't know what fraction of a second, they can transmit the signal to the brain that something is hurt there, or something is hot when we touch something hot, cold. Just amazing transmission system, you know, within our body, and amazing electrical systems or amazing magnetic systems just within our body. Like when I was studying my engineering, I was thinking the electrical engineering, civil engineering, computer engineering, all the engineerings are actually functional in your own body, how all those systems are within our own body actually. So it's pretty interesting from that perspective. And look at from perspective of physics, how electron moves, you know, how the construction of an atom is, and how these electrons, they are just flowing, conducting the electricity. And with that, still there are amazing facts about the physics that many scientists are just wondering, you know, what makes this electron move in this direction and not in this. So, and without that movement of electron, I mean, not a single, light bulbs and cars and wherever you see a battery or a power being used for doing anything, it's just not going to work. if Krishna one day decides, okay, let me just remove electrons from this material existence, we'll be all in dark. So this is the astonishing beauty and the magic and the like mysticism about this material creation. And with this, one can only wonder how it will be in the spiritual world. The size and the magnitude, and I don't know if anybody of you have seen this Harry Potter. I just read some snippets about it and maybe just saw some trailer. There the ladders are moving, or you know, the things are pretty, material things are very alive. The ladder can go from one place, it can move to the other, and the book can become alive all of a sudden, and the objects are pretty alive. I think maybe they have taken the story from the scripture, or you know, the description of the spiritual world. So same in the spiritual world, the thing is that everything is alive. The tree or the rope that binds Krishna, or the milk, everything is just alive. So add another mystical level to whatever we are able to see in this world. So that's pretty fascinating. But the point is, now coming back to the raw truth about this material existence, is about our misusing the free will. Now what if I have to go back to the spiritual world? What is the way out? And many people, or you know, the mind can also get caught up in, oh, it's so beautiful, what is the need to go? That's one level of illusion one may carry. But if one really has a desire to go back to the spiritual world, I definitely cannot take any jet plane or a satellite. You know, let me escape this 6,000 miles clouds and go beyond this to you know, reach somewhere, you know, escape this this planet Earth or this material energy. Or you know, go down into the ocean somewhere, and you know, a lot of people do diving, scuba diving or something, and that's another universe out there, how these species are living. So I can't go down, I can't go up, I can't go anywhere. I'm here inside in this material world. So what's the way out? The way out is actually inside out. The inside part is our devotion to Krishna, our service, our chanting, and that's what actually happens in this text 3. Text 2, Arjuna asks more questions. He asks, how does one live in this body, and how can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? And then Krishna answers in text 3, like he's saying he's giving in answers eventually, that it's actually the devotional service. He says, yeah, here is the text 5. Antakale cha mam eva smaran muktva kalevaram ya prayati samad bhavam yati nasi yatra samshaya. Whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this, there is no doubt. So Krishna promises that if one is engaged in chanting of the holy name, and that's what it is, our life here is to practice remembrance of Krishna. And one can remember Krishna, like Arjuna is asking, you know, all these questions about like who's Purushottama, what is karma, what is demigod, what is this material manifestation. This whole, at least the inspiration I'm carrying, is when I look at this material world and look at this phenomena, one thing I should, in my heart, it should increase my awe and reverence towards Krishna, my faith in Krishna. And this material world, if looked from the scriptural perspective, or from this eye of like a little bit of devotion towards Krishna, it will always make us remember him. Even when there are destructions, like, you know, just a few months ago, it happened in Nepal, that fantastic Mount Everest, you know, was shaking. this whole earth. What makes the earth shake, those plates shake? Wow, it's such a powerful force. So even when destruction happens, there's remembrance of Krishna. Oh, you know, that there's a shelter is Krishna, always. There's no other escape, even at the time of destruction. Or if beautiful things are happening, the sun is shining and the waves are coming and, you know, there's a beautiful scenery outside, that's also manifestation of Krishna, and that is supposed to bring remembrance of Krishna to us. And here also there was one scene about beautiful sunlight, sunset scene of this red color and everything, and it's so fantastic. Like, who can be a better artist? I mean, coloring the whole sky with lights, and so that should also make us remember Krishna. And all this integrated, this like Krishna consciousness is not like morning I chant my rounds or do my worship, do my puja, offer my prasad, like offer my bhoga to Krishna, and rest of the day I forget him. It's not like that. It's like doing our, like here it says, fruitive activities, doing our karma for serving Krishna or using it in for Krishna service. And when we look around, when we are in this material world, part of it, being in it, the whole thing also makes us remember the presence of the Lord. So thank you very much. I think I went over time. Sorry about that. Hare Krishna. Now we'll have Aarti of Shishiradha Gopi Vallabha. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.